we're going to kick off tonight. It's 4 weeks long, and it's titled Crazy R Us. And of course, at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, that's a great way to describe who we are and what we represent. And that's why everybody always thinks of Hal when we think about the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, because it is Crazy R Us. And so this is what we're going to kind of step through. So this week, what we want to do is we want to build the need, right? So we want to introduce it and build the need. And then we're going to get in some of the meat of it. And then we'll go through the rest of the weeks here in a second to talk about what we're going to get into there. But to begin with, because we're going to be in God's Word today, we really need to kind of bring our brains on task. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw some stuff at you, because I like to throw stuff at you. But in this case, I'm actually going to throw it at you if you answer the question correctly. Because there's no sense going into this if our brains are stuck on Wednesday and a task that we didn't get done today, or maybe the task that we got done today that we didn't want to do. So we need to get our brains kind of awake. So that's the point of this here. So awake. I'm going to read a passage, and you're going to yell out where it's at in the Bible. And if you're close enough, I'll throw something at you, and then we'll all laugh and giggle, and we'll move on from there. So I'm going to start off real simple with this. We're going to start off in the simplest place, and all I'm going to read is the passage. So here you go. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Where is that in the Bible? Genesis 1. The preacher doesn't get the answer. So Genesis, I think it was over here. So if I hit you in the forehead, you know, yes, I'm a good shot, and I'm Hal Rogers. So I'm going to throw it over there to someone. There you go. All right, so they didn't go after that one. Here's the next one. We'll go over here. Here's the next one. Where is this in the Bible? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Where's that in the Bible? Okay, the preacher got it. Where else is it at in the Bible? Starts with an M, ends with Ica. Mike, very well done. So there you go. Okay, good. So you got that going. So now we'll go further into the Bible. And here's one for you. You guys cannot miss this. This is the second last one. Ready? Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What is it? Where's that at? Where's that in the Bible? I have a football for this one. Anybody? Close. Same author. Starts with an R, ends with omens. Yes, very good. So Roman, so you were close. I'm going to throw this over to you. There you go. Very good catch. All right, so here's the last one. Here's the last one. You have to get this one. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us... Someone over here said it? Okay, good. So I was going to throw an egg at you, but I thought that would be kind of rude. So here's a football for you. Okay, so I did that because I really want us to be awake for this. We have to be awake if we're going to go into God's Word, and that's what we're going to be doing for this entire workshop, is stepping into God's Word. But I want to begin with a joke after that, because I always like to begin with jokes. They're not good jokes, but they're jokes. And my wife is so sick and tired of hearing the jokes. We've spent a lot of time together lately, so she really needs a break from my jokes. So here's the joke. Yell it out if you know the answer. What sits at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? What sits at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? Anybody? A nervous wreck. Yeah, see, now we're thinking. That was the whole point of this. Now we're thinking, a nervous wreck, yes. And you know, of course, every joke's got a punchline, right? Every joke has a punchline, and most of the time, the punchline is rooted in reality. And I picked this joke because there are a lot of nervous people right now. There's an underlying sense of nervousness. This stupid pandemic is simply magnifying what already pre-exists, which is an underlying unrest within our nation, a sense of worry, a sense of uneasiness. I mean, people are jumpy. I was out east last week, and I got up early in the morning. I was at a hotel, and I got up early in the morning to go for a jog, and it was 6 in the morning, I forgot my mask. And over there, it's really mandatory. I forgot my mask. I thought, well, I'm not going back to the hotel room. So I got on the elevator. I went down the elevator. The door opened, and a guy at 6 in the morning, a middle-aged guy, the door opened, and I didn't have my mask on. And he looked at me and went, oh! And now, it's not the first time that's happened. But in this case, I really think it was about the mask. He was like, oh! And he actually took several steps and around the corner till I got off of the elevator. You know, nervous wrecks. What's at the bottom of the ocean twitching? Us, on some level. And you know what? I think we're getting used to it. I don't know if anybody spends any amount of time near middle school boys, but God's built into this wonderful grace where we become nose blind to offending odors. And so if you're around middle school boys, you really like being nose blind. I've served many weeks of camp, and you really look forward to the blindness of your nose. Well, so often I think we become blind to the underlying unrest. And it's the unrest that permeates families, because it really resides within us. And that's why I have this fan here. You know, we have this fan here, and eventually we would get used to the noise of the fan. It would disappear from our hearing. And then all of a sudden when it's shut off, we're like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize how loud that was. A lot of families live in unrest. A lot of families live with this continual noise in the background, and they become blind to it. They become blind to it. And then what is the church made of? Families. And in a lot of cases, churches are made up of families who are in this state of unrest. A crazy RS. And these families have this huge burden to bear. There's a lot going on in families. There's a lot going on in families, big time. But we have that main thing. We're Christian. We want to hold that main thing the main thing, but there's a lot of stuff going on. Let me illustrate this to you, in case you can't visualize this. I've asked Daryl to come forward and be my object lesson. So come on forward, Mr. Daryl, and yes, you can stand right here, and I'm going to hypnotize you with my, you have to come up here. Now, I don't know, I think he's actually grown taller since he's been at the children's home. You know, I know we stretch people at the children's home. No, you got to stand up for this one. And please, I don't want to be eaten by worms. Do not bow down. So that's a biblical reference in case you didn't realize. So this is going to represent the main thing. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord and Savior. We believe in the virgin birth, the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the ascension, and the hope of the second coming as the first fruits. So this is the main thing. You got to hold the main thing. Okay, one hand. All right, so now there's a lot of other things going on in Daryl's life. Believe me, there's a lot of stuff going on. So face the audience here, hold that main thing, and I'm going to give you some other stuff. So like Daryl spends a lot of time cleaning, so you got to hold this too. All right, Daryl spends a lot of time messing with things. Okay, so Daryl's married too, okay? You can't drop anything. Daryl likes to have sweet tea from someplace. You don't drop anything, okay? And Daryl's very benevolent. He's going to hold my grandparents. Now, don't you drop my grandparents. You drop my grandparents, that'll be very...
You need to put them in my hand.
No, we're going to put my... I'll flip it over so it's easier. I thought your head was a bit flatter than this.
Nope.
Okay, don't drop my grandparents. Daryl loves to pray. There's a lot of stuff he's got to do. He likes to play ball with the kids, right? He's not good at math, but he tries really hard. So we're going to give him that. He also has this because he, while he would normally be an angel, we'll put that little halo up there. He helps kids with school. Don't drop the main thing. You drop the main thing. Okay, you got to keep on going here. So you got other stuff. He's a patriot. So we want to put this in his shirt. Okay, he likes going to crafty things because his wife makes them. He also has all kinds of other balls he's trying to juggle. Don't drop the... So the point is, did you drop my grandparents?
No.
Don't drop my grandparents. Thank you for that. Thank you. So you may put them down here. So the point is the point, though. Yes. We got a lot of stuff going on, and interestingly enough, I didn't give Daryl any instructions, so he could have asked for help, but being a good guy that he is, he chose not to ask for help. And a lot of families are sitting in this place of unrest, and they don't ever think of asking for help. They're sitting in the church. You can go back to your seat now. Thank you for sharing. Oh, I did get you here's your prize. a cough drop to keep. It's a, no, no, it's good for you. It's got sugar in it. Okay, so there's a lot of stuff going on with families, and obviously it's easy for us to lose sight of the main thing. The main thing. All the other stuff comes and goes. The soccer practices, the homework, all the other stuff comes and goes. And we have to stay focused on the main thing, but it's so difficult. And I think the Apostle John was spot on when he wrote this to the church. If you go to that next slide, the Apostle John wrote to the church, and I highlighted one of the words because it's true to the text. He wrote, "It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us." Yeah, and this is so true within the family system. Some are walking in the truth. And obviously there's a historical reason he wrote that, and there's also a timeless reason that he wrote that. Because the Bible has rooted history to it, but it also has eternal truths associated with it. Some of the children, now that would include us, are not walking in the truth. So this parenting, grandparenting seminar is so appropriate for our families. Now, it's just not just for families. If you've got influence over anybody, this is an appropriate learning time for you. You don't have to have kids or grandkids or nieces or little ankle biters in the neighborhood. You don't have to have kids in your direct circle of influence, but most people do. But the reality is we're influencing people who have influence over children, so all of this is valid. And it comes down to this idea that if we're not intentional, it's the natural tendency of every family, every Christian family, to become more secular with the passage of time. It's the natural tendency of every relationship to become more distanced with the passage of time. It's called relational gravity. It's like crawling up the rope in gym class. There's something constantly pushing us down. That's the case also within our relationships and within our families. There's a lot of things we're trying to juggle. And it's interesting because individually we're juggling things. And then you put all the individuals together in a family, and then the family as a whole is juggling things. So it's actually magnified in the family. And the world has a lot of different ways of pulling us away. Hal kind of highlighted on this when he was talking about the influences that we're under when he was teaching on Sunday, two Sundays ago. So it's essential for us to stay focused. Really, it's essential for the family to be this place where there is a safe place to be Christian, to be strong in Christ. I learned a long time ago when I was coming to Christ, the Christian guy that was working with me at the time, one of the elders at church, he knew I was struggling with family stuff, and he knew that I had a temper. And he said, "Joe, think about how God's designed the home. There's a kitchen for cooking, a living room for living, a dining room for dining. There's really no room in the house designed for belittling your children. There's really no room in the house for constantly criticizing someone. There's no room in the house to look for what they're doing wrong." You know, I used to walk through life looking for what they're doing. I assumed they were doing something dumb, and it was just a matter of time till I found out. That's not really how we're supposed to be living life. The home is supposed to be a retreat. It has to be a retreat. I learned this with my daughter. One time she came home from middle school, and they took the bus. And one time she came home from middle school, and she was walking up the street from the bus, and she was walking a little faster than normal, and I thought that was kind of odd, but she was walking a little faster than normal, and then she came across our front yard. Our front yard is about 30 yards long, came across the front yard, and just as she got to the front door, I opened the door, because I happened to be home that day, opened the door, and just as she crossed the threshold of the home, she started bawling. She had a horrible social experience that day before lunch, and she held it in all day long, till she got to the retreat, till she got to the home. That's not how our home started back in 1993, but that's how our home was in 2013 when she had that experience. Is your home a retreat? Is it a safe place for the children to come to and be Christian? That's what this seminar is all about, these series of workshops. It's all about keeping the family and the home a retreat. Because the reality is, at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home, we have a passion for healthy Christian families, because healthy Christian families produce what? Healthy Christians. Unhealthy Christian families produce unhealthy Christians. So we want, and we have a deep passion for healthy Christian families who are producing healthy, healthy children. Because in our literature, we remind ourselves every day that the family is God's chosen medium for the transmission of godly lifestyle and values. The family is God's chosen medium for the transmission of godly lifestyles and value. We want all the children to walk in the truth, not just some of the children. We want all of them to walk in the truth. So this workshop, this Crazy RS workshop, is designed to help Christian families grow in Christ. It's not rocket science. That's the goal. So you know where we're going to, is we want healthy Christian families to grow in Christ. Week one is going to be, right, that's what we're doing now. We're going to dive into what is a family. It's really important for us to start with the basics. What is a family? We're going to get to that here in a second. We want to define a family and the role of a family biblically. Biblically. We want to do this biblically. Second week, we want to learn and grow in our ability to manage conflict. I'm a firm believer, if you're in a relationship more than 7.8 seconds, you're going to be in conflict. Conflict cannot be avoided. If you avoid conflict, it's like a cancer that'll eat through you. You can't avoid conflict. We have to learn how to manage conflict. Managing conflict is the key to enabling the home to be a retreat. And you know what? We're not wired to naturally manage conflict. So we need to teach our kids how to manage conflict, whether it's with a teacher or a schoolmate or whoever. We have to learn how to, so that's second week, that's next week. Then the third week is we wanna learn how to grow intentionally along Christian lines. And we kind of touched on this a little bit, Hal and I, when we were here a few, I don't know, 6 or 8 months ago. You know, physically, educationally, emotionally, and spiritually, we want to create this platform of permanency where the adults are available, predictable, and accountable. This model of intentional development we're going to dive deep into in the third week. And it's going to, the challenge to you folks is going to be, okay, so let's do a little inventory of how we're living physically. How are we living emotionally? How are we living educationally? And how are we living spiritually? It's, every week there's going to be a little bit of homework, because there's no sense listening to me and then walking away. The Bible talks about that in James chapter 1. It just kind of fades away. It's like looking in a mirror and walking away and not seeing yourself anymore, which, you know, isn't so bad for some of us. But the fourth week, I wasn't looking at Hal at all. The fourth week, we want to develop a framework of resiliency, because the family is going to be under pressure. Everybody's got to deal with something. You know, this other ball that I didn't get to give Daryl because he failed earlier than I was expecting him to. No, not really. But the every family's got something that's almost as big as their faith in Christ. It could be a sick family member. It could be some ghost from the past, some trauma that hasn't let its claws off of you yet. It could be a pursuit of something that seems like it'll be the answer to all the problems, but isn't. And so everybody's got this other thing. So we have to learn how to develop a framework of resiliency. How are we going to remain resilient in the mess of things? And that's also where the church comes in, too, because the church is part of that framework of resiliency. Because at the end of the day, like the passage I read earlier that you guys finally got from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where the Bible says, this is a New King James Version, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, everything that gets in our way, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the goal. We pray that this workshop series will enable you, me, especially me, first off, and us together to be able to run with endurance the race marked out for us as Christian families. So I pray that this will be encouraging. It has been for me in the many hours of preparation for this. So let's get into it. You know, what is a family? And what is a family? We use the word family all the time. What is a family? When it breaks down to the core items, what is a family? You know, I spent some time thinking about this because, you know, you answer this question a lot of different ways. A family is this, a family is that. A lot of times it's mixed up together with the roles and all these. But what is, when it all comes, it's a foundational question. What is a family? And so when I think about foundational questions like this, we have to go back to the foundation of the Bible. Obviously, Genesis chapter 1. That's where we're going to go to. Because we need to get to the foundation of God's word. They told me pretty early in my Christian journey, I came to Christ when I was 33 years old. They told me pretty early in my Christian journey that there's no way you're going to understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so they started me in the first word in the first page. And the elders were so good because they knew I thought too much. And they were like, Joe, you just stick with the black marks on the page and leave the white marks with someone who has a little bit more sanity than you do. So I stuck with the black marks on the page. And so Genesis chapter 1 gets to the very core of what is a family. Because if you think about it, a family is made up of fundamental pieces. What are they? Starts with a P and ends with eeple. People, right? Okay, I'll make you do push-ups if you don't come follow. Yes, the family is made up of people, right? We have to go back to the very basics. It's made up of people. So then, what is a person? And what is the role of a person? Which then put together into a family becomes the combined role and definition. So, Genesis chapter 1. This is pretty straightforward stuff. In Genesis chapter 1, right here in verse 26, it's the sixth day of creation. And we read the creation narrative. And the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves in the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move in the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Then God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So I think when it all boils down to it, the scriptural definition of what is a family, because it's made up of people created by God, a family is an organism that is made in the image of God. And it's made in the image of God with a very specific purpose. Because each one of the people in the family have been made in the image of God. And each have been made with a specific purpose. So when we go back and study who is God, we can understand that we were made in that image. And it seems elementary, but it's a good place to start. Because it gets complicated as life unfolds. But we all start with this basic image that we are made in. And it's interesting, the word in the Bible, ordained, not used in the passage to be clear, but the word in the Bible, ordained, it means to arrange thoroughly, to systematically ordered with detailed instructions with full authority. So when we look at what the family is to do, they are to rule and subdue. It's a very, very detailed and ordered, systematic role that a family has. And it's accomplished because we're made in the image of God. The Hebrew word to rule is radah. Radah. And I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, because I'm not Hebrew, and I'm certainly not from that year that it was wrote. But radah is a royal word, and it's used primarily for kings, and it's used to describe how a king protects those who are defenseless, right? And gives justice to the oppressed. Now, to be clear, when God said rule and subdue, he wasn't talking about children, but he was talking about his creation of which children are in. So there's a dotted line to what I'm thinking here, okay? And this dotted line, I think, is very valid. So we are to rule and subdue. To rule is to protect the defenseless, to give justice to the oppressed. That's why we read Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This is what God expects from us as parents, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That's how we're to rule the family, justly, with mercy, as we walk humbly with our God. When someone asks, what is a family? It all really kind of boils down to that. Each one in a family has inherent worth. Each one in a family has an image that is stamped with God's image. Now, the word subdue here is an interesting word. It's used in a lot of cases in a very negative sense. But when it's used regarding God, it's used in a very positive sense. And it's very interesting studying the Hebrew word out. It's used primarily not of humiliation, but of making things as they should be. Subduing something in line with its true nature. So when we subdue our children, we're helping them become their true selves. It's like you see a teacher taking their children down the hallway, second graders, and it's complete chaos with the second graders. And then she subdues them so that they become their true self and that they all, can, for the better good, can walk down the hallway. So when we rule and subdue, it's really meant to bring out who they were meant to be. So what is a family? A family is made in the image of God, and it's made in the image of God with a very, very clear purpose. Of course, we know it's not something that we do alone. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper." So to illustrate this next thought, I actually asked Miriam, not really her, but I asked Rick, and Rick volunteered his wife. So Rick and Miriam are going to come forward here just for a second. I promise. Yeah, she'll get you back for this later. So I want to illustrate this idea of the fact that we don't do this stuff alone. You can stay down here, okay? You don't have to come up on stage. And the Hebrew word suitable helper is what I want to illustrate. Because in the original Hebrew, suitable helper can also be defined as an opposing force, which is why Rick thought you guys would be perfect for this. Okay, so what we want you to do is, Miriam, we want you to come over here, and we want you to stand right here, okay, right about there. And Rick, we want you to stand right about here, okay. And so what you're going to do is you're going to put your hands out, you're playing patty cake. Now, you want to move back a little bit further, back a little bit further, back a little bit further. Back a little bit further, and you have to lean into each other. So don't interlace your fingers like that. That's it, just like that. So this is the biblical definition for a suitable helper. It's an opposing force, because if Miriam moved away, Rick would fall flat on his face. If Rick moved away, Miriam would fall flat on her face. So my wife and I, we are suitable helpers for one another. Yes, you can play all you want, but we're suitable helpers for one another, because without one another, we would fall flat on our face. So when God said, "It is not good for man to be alone, I will make him a suitable helper," an opposing force. You can go sit back down. My wife and I have had many experiences where we've been opposing forces to each other. I remember one time up at the Auburn Church of Christ, I was horribly sick, like hospitalized sick. I shouldn't have been preaching. I took a little nap under my desk between Sunday school and the sermon because I was so sick. I got up from the sermon and I got up from my desk, went and preached, and then I went home and laid on the floor. And finally, my kids convinced my wife to take me to the hospital because she thought I was overreacting. But at the end of my sermon, I was to tell everybody that at the DeKalb at the time, they were moving the ER location. And so I made this public service announcement at the end of my sermon. I was done and I made this, just follow the red line to the ER. And the whole 200 people in the church are listening to me, just follow the red line to the new ER at DeKalb Hospital. My wife was sitting in the second row from the front. So as I was laying on the floor upstairs, they got me into the car, and I was really very sick. I was in the hospital for several days afterwards. I was very sick, even though she thought I was making it up. But I'm laying in the back seat of the car, and she's driving to the hospital, and she couldn't find the ER. She's like, I don't know where they moved the ER to. So I'm laying kind of in my death graven voice, follow the red line. Don't you listen to my announcements? We've been suitable helpers to each other for a long time, sometimes in messy ways. This is what a family is. It's ordained by God systematically. It is made in the image of God. So our family should reflect the image of God in our relationships, right? And of course, we have a purpose to rule and subdue, to defend the defenseless, to help the oppressed, whether it's emotionally, physically, whatever it is. And we are to subdue, in a sense, we are to help them become their true self. That's the biblical definition of a family. We have to spend a few minutes there because everything we're going to say beyond this is going to build on that concept. So think about Rick and Miriam and the opposing force. Think about Daryl with the balls and about the fan. These are all going to point us forward into what we're going to talk about because there's a lot of things that are going to provide different definitions for us. For instance, the secular definitions for a family, and listen to the progression, because these definitions have changed over the last 60 years. In the beginning, it was persons related to one another by marriage, blood, or adoption. That was the original definition of a family. Then it became a group consisting of parents and children living together in the same household. Now, the more predominant definition is a group of individuals living under one roof and usually under one head. So you feel the transition? It's a tendency of every family to become more secular with the passage of time. We may be Christian, but we have these things pulling us. So the family is also an emotional system, and we're going to touch on this a lot as we go over the next 3 weeks, but I want to introduce these concepts. The emotional system, there's a lot of moving parts in a family. Oh my goodness, just come have dinner at the Woodburn Christian Children's Home in the Ark House and the Angel House. There are a lot of moving parts, and those are the good days. So throw in school and anxiety and social pressures, it's crazy. But it's an array of people, that are connected by triangles, communication pathways. And these triangles are very natural, very normal. Triangles are designed to relieve stress in a relational system, but they can be misused, obviously. Johnny goes to mom and says, can I have ice cream for dinner? And mom's like, no, you can't have ice cream for dinner. Then Johnny goes to dad and says, can I have ice cream for dinner? And dad says, only if you bring me some. You know, so they're relational triangles. They get to use these triangles, but your children are in lots of relational triangles. Parents, grandparents, uncles, neighbors, friends at school, and all these triangles are trying to define what they're believing. And that's a big deal for us. So we have these communication pathways. We also have these projection process. So what that simply means, and I don't want to get too deep into this because we're going to unpack it as the time goes on, but what it comes down to is a lot of parents parent through their own unresolved grief and trauma. I'm just going to say it out loud. A lot of parents parent through their own unresolved grief and trauma, their unresolved fears. Oh my goodness, look back across my parenting, it's big time true. In funny ways and not so funny ways. I remember in 2013, I think it was, we went out to California to see the sights, and we were up in San Francisco area, and we were walking across the Golden Gate Bridge. At the time, I was terrified of heights. And my kids were younger, like first grade, third grade age kind of thing. And we're walking across the Golden Gate Bridge, and I don't know if you know, it's designed to sway. Woo, sway. And at 200 feet in the air, that's freaky. And so the wind is crazy out there. So I'm gripping my kids. And I'm not holding their greasy little hands so they can slide out. I'm holding their wrists. And I'm just like, we're hunkering down. We're walking across the bridge. You know, we were supposed to have fun. And we're just like, so we made it about a third way across before my fears took over. And we turned around and came back. And when we got off the bridge, my son Joey, who at the time was in second grade, he said, "Dad, you really hurt my wrist." And I was like, "What do you mean?" He showed me his wrist where I was holding it. It was red, beet red. I left my fingerprints on his bone marrow. I mean, I was like, you're like, yeah, it's parents through their unresolved grief and trauma and fear, and we project that on them. The helicopter mom. Maybe the helicopter mom got pregnant when she was 16, and she's convinced her 16-year-old daughter's going to get pregnant too. She's convinced. And we'll accuse and accuse and accuse until the kid's like, "Well, I might as well, because I'm being accused of it anyway." And then you got the lawnmower parent. They go ahead of their kids trying to mow all the problems down, completely violating James chapter 1, where the Bible says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because it's the testing of your faith produces perseverance." They mow down all the problems. I believe little league games, there should be a winner and there should be a loser. And the kids should learn how to lose. And the kids should also learn how to win. Some kids are going to get D's and some kids are going to get A's. And these lawnmower parents roll over all the problems so the kids don't know how to deal with conflict or manage disappointment and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to get into this projection process stuff as well. And we're also going to talk about how the family is the system described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, that's an abbreviated version of chapter 12. You won't find that sentence in chapter 12 as it's written. I kind of brought it together. So I just want to make it clear. That's not, there's no verse there. It's the essence of it. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of it. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part shares in its joy. So we are a system. Now, to finish it real quick in 3 or 4 minutes, I just want to touch on the role, because you got it. This is what I want you to take for homework, the role. The role of a family, of course, is to experience life together, right? To run with perseverance, to magnify the joys, to lessen the sorrows. We are to run with perseverance together. Put the yoke on together. But be clear, our role is to interpret reality, life's experiences. And you are interpreting life's experiences for your children, whether you know it or not. You're determining what normal is. I grew up at 532 North St. Elmo Street, Allentown, Pennsylvania, 18104. My family had a lot of problems when I grew up in. And there was a lot of anger, a lot of rage, and a lot of drinking, a lot of crazy people. And I lived in row homes in the inner city. Guess what? At 530 North St. Elmo Street, the house next door, we shared a common wall with them. Their normal was a lot different than my normal. And I thought my normal was everybody's normal. Turns out it wasn't. So what's your normal? What's your emotional atmosphere? What do the kids expect from you dads and grandpas and uncles when you walk into the house? But what do the kids expect when mom comes back from shopping or dad comes? What's the emotional atmosphere? Because you're defining that for your children. You're defining roles, gender roles, morals. You're defining what it means to be a family. You're modeling all social interactions. There are a lot of researchers who believe the first 5 years of life, the emotional set point, is programmed in a child, and they'll reproduce that set point their entire life. It answers the question why the daughter of an alcoholic marries an alcoholic, why the abused becomes the abuser, why the bullied becomes the bully. What's the emotional set point in your house? It's called the homeostatic set point. It's like the thermostat in your wall. You put it to 140 degrees, it'll blow up the system before it stops trying to get to 140. It'll destroy itself before it gives up reproducing 140 degrees. And a lot of the kids who have these emotional set points, they will reproduce those emotional set points in every single relationship they grow up in for the rest of their life, unless things are changed. And one of the things we do at the children's home is we change the set point. That's what we try to do, at least. But it's 50-50 success with changing the set points. And in the end, the goal is to participate in the life narrative, because they are defining what we do. Now, of course, this seems overwhelming. There's a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of responsibility God has given to knuckleheads like me, who've got four kids and two grandkids now. And there's a lot of responsibility when we choose to be a parent. There's a lot of responsibility when we choose to be a suitable helper to the person, an opposing force. So we had to go back to the basics. You all were made in the image of God with inherent worth, and so were every one of your children, despite how they may be acting. And so I had to remind myself of that once in a while. And we all have a purpose, and that is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Yes, there's going to be a lot of stuff put on us, and the communication pathways in a family system are intensely complex, especially in the teenage years. But there's a way of peeling that off, and that's what we're going to do these next 3 weeks, is we're going to learn how to peel this stuff off. We're going to learn how to manage conflict. We're going to learn how to develop despite the noise, and we're going to learn how to create a framework of resiliency so that we can handle whatever life throws at us. I've learned recently, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. We're caring for my mother in our home now. That wasn't what we anticipated, but you know what? It's what we're trying to do. And he's going to bring us through it because he brought us to it. And so the framework of resiliency that my wife and I created over the last 5 or 6 or 8 years is working. We're able to do this incredibly stressful thing and not lose our minds. At least that's my perspective. I'm not sure what her perspective is, which, you know. So at the end, Romans chapter 9, I think it would be appropriate if you folks would memorize verses 9 and 10 with your children, with somebody. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another by above yourselves. This is the message for the family, not just the church. Too often we do this at church real well, and we don't do it real well at home. So Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, that's the memory verse for the week. And the homework is to think about your emotional set point. Where is your house sitting at? Different times of the day, different days of the week. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, thank you for the Harlan Church of Christ and the folks that make up the ecclesia, the gathering. Father, bless them in their desire to grow along Christian lines. Father, bless them. Bless their families and their families' families. And may you be glorified by our time together. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.